I tell you, I've gotten to where when these song leaders get up and say, we're going to sing one song, and then we'll let Brother May have the floor. I think that's another way of saying this guy's really long-winded. But one thing they learn is if you give me time, I'll take it. And it's about like the time someone prayed for me, and instead of praying for Brother May to have a good recollection of the things he studied, they said, help Brother May to have a good recollection of some of the things he studied. No, that really didn't happen, but maybe people feel that way at times. It's been good to be with you today. I appreciate so much your good attitude and your good spirit and your desire for the things that we have been talking about this day. We're doing a series this week called The Crucified Attitude. And we emphasize three things this morning, and that is that our attitude in life must always be the crucified attitude. A compass has a northward attitude. That means that it's always inclined toward north. My understanding is that airplanes have an attitude barometer on the plane where it shows how the plane is lined up with the earth. And so they're always trying to keep themselves lined up in a certain way as they make their way on down for a landing. And so here's the idea of us being calibrated toward the cross. We always keep the cross on our minds. It is always the thing that drives us every single day. We have also focused on a single weekend. Over 3,000 years ago, or over 2,000 years ago rather, where Jesus died on a cross. We talked about the fact that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was resurrected, and this is the gospel. And we have keyed in, first of all, on making sure that we see what he did many years ago. We have also set our minds on something that happened at a single moment in the lives of all of us that have become Christians. That there was that time when we died. We decided that we were done with sin. We wanted to say good riddance to this man. We took him, he was buried, and then he was raised. All of that happened at a single moment in our lives. We died with Jesus, we were buried with him, and then raised with him. And that is, as we stressed this morning, that is obeying the gospel. This is our response to the gospel. We are duplicating what Jesus himself did when he died for us on the cross. But today we raise this question, what will my cross mean today? What will my cross mean today? Because Jesus teaches that this is not just a one-time event. This is not something that you do just one time and then you're done with it. It's a mindset that you keep the remainder of your lives. In Luke the 9th chapter in verse 23, Jesus said this. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So notice that Jesus said this is something that you must do daily. You take up your cross daily. It is a crucified mindset that we keep with us every single moment. And let me let you see another verse that's pretty strong. In Luke the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 26, Luke 14, beginning in verse 26, Jesus said here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus is there teaching that he has to absolutely be number one. There must be a lesser love that we have for everyone. Even our own lives fall far beneath our love for the Lord himself. He says, if you are not one who does not do these things, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so we're seeing then that this is not only an attitude that we must have in order to be disciples of Jesus, it's an attitude that we must keep with us every single day. And so we raise the question tonight, what will my cross mean today? Here's a few things I want to set before you. First of all, it is going to mean seeing a new man in the mirror every morning. I know I'm repeating myself to some degree, but when you were baptized, it should have been the death of you. And sometimes when I am about to perform a baptism, first of all, I want to be sure before we ever even get into that watery grave that the person understands what they're doing. But I also take the moment to let them know that, look, this happens very fast. This is going to be over in just a quick moment. But as best you can,
I want you to think, as I take you and lower you down into the water, I want you to think of your old self being done away with. The old self is you, of you is being buried. We're going to leave that person down in the grave, never to come back again. And we're going to raise up a new person who has their sins totally washed away, totally clean, totally pure. We're raising up a new person who is now going to walk in a totally different pattern. Whatever pattern you had before you came here ends today. It is to be the death of you. And so it's important for us to get that and for us to understand that. If that did not happen when you were baptized, I want to tell you, you didn't get anything but wet. If there's no repentance in it, if there's no real desire to change, if there's no real desire for this to be the end of me and my old life, then you just got wet. But if it's done with true faith, and if it is done with true repentance, that old man with his sins are buried and done away with, and again, good riddance. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, here's the language. Paul says, know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that's that old man, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so, the first thing your cross is going to mean every day is that when you look in the mirror, you are seeing a new man in the mirror every single morning. A person who is dead, dead to sin. Look at Romans 6 again, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, here it is, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we're looking at a new man in the mirror every day when we come to that mirror. It's what everybody around you ought to see as well. Several years ago, I heard about a man who had formerly been married, and he had not been what he should have been to his wife. But sometime after that, he attended a gospel meeting. And during that gospel meeting, he heard the truth of God's Word. He went back again and again and again. And on Friday night of the gospel meeting, he was baptized for the remission of his sins. Shortly thereafter, after having been baptized, he went to the house of his father-in-law and he knocked on the door. And his father-in-law came to the door and he said, sir, can I see your daughter? He said, I'm not going to let you see my daughter, you alcoholic, you drunkard. He said, I've never taken a drink in my life. He said, I'm not going to let you see my daughter, you abuser. He said, I've never laid a hand on her. And he went on to name a number of other things and he said, you must be talking about somebody else. You must be talking about somebody who's dead. He said, I've never done those things. And I understand his language. What he's trying to say is that man's gone. That man who did those things is no more. He's done away with. And what you're looking at in front of you is a totally new person altogether. And so he's trying to help him to understand that matter. And that's exactly what your crucified attitude is going to be every time that you look in the mirror. In Romans the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 10, Romans the 6th chapter in verse 10, it speaks of that moment when we decisively dealt with sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, speaking of Jesus, it says, the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. So that verse is saying that there was a single moment in Jesus' life when he died to kill sin. And isn't that right? How many times was Jesus crucified? He was just crucified one time. He's not going to do this 2, 3, and 4, and 5 times. Jesus had a decisive moment when he said, I'm going to do everything it takes right now to kill sin. That's what he did. He decisively dealt with it and did what he had to do to kill it. And that's the attitude that God is calling for you and me to have. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. You consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto the Lord our God. And so here's a decision on our part that sin is not going to rule in my life anymore. And that's the way you come to your baptism. It's over. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Sin is not going to rule anymore. There's a new man in the mirror. And I just want to slow down enough right here to tell you that I believe that is the secret to holy living right there. If you're struggling to live right day by day, that's where it starts. When you look at that man in the mirror, you remind yourself again, I put the old man to death a long time ago. This is a new guy I'm looking at. And if you'll get up and you'll have that spirit and you'll have that attitude first thing every morning, it's going to help you to ride through that day. Living holy unto the Lord. It's a crucified attitude. A second thing that your cross is going to mean today is that it involves understanding what dead to sin means. If somebody asks you, what does it mean to be dead to sin? How would you answer that? I think we have it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And I'm reading from the Phillips translation here because I think he's got the idea. It says, in the same way, you are to look upon yourselves as dead to the appeal and the power of sin. But you are alive and sensitive to the call of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. You're dead to the appeal and the power of sin. Suppose that you were riding down the road and you're close to your house, for those of you who might have a dog. And somehow or another, maybe your dog has gotten out and you didn't realize it, but you look and you see a dog in the ditch and you realize that's our dog. And you go over there to the ditch where the dog is lying and you call out to him. And there's nothing. Well, you move a little bit further and you push on him a little with your foot and there's nothing. You make all kinds of appeals to them, but there's no response at all. You know what that means? Your dog's dead. If he makes any response at all to you, he's alive to you. But if he doesn't respond at all, he's dead. That's the idea here. When you put that old man to death, he will be dead to the appeal and the power of sin. Here's another illustration that I sometimes use. Here's a man who has passed away. He's lying in a casket. And maybe you've been one of his buddies in the past when you're kind of wild. And you go up to him and you're wanting so much for him to be alive again. And you say, man, get up! And there's nothing. You reach and you grab a bottle of alcohol and you show it to him and you reach out to him. Here! He won't reach for it. You show a centerfold to him. Maybe this will kind of arouse him in some kind of way, but there's nothing. You say, man, come on, there's going to be a great party this weekend. Nothing. You know why he doesn't respond to any of that stuff? The alcohol, the women, the parties, all. You know why he's not responding to any of that? He's dead. He's dead. And so for that reason, he's not going to have any reach for it at all. He's dead. And that's the idea when we become Christians. I heard this language one time when I was in a gym. I was working out and there was a guy beside me. And a guy came up to him and said, hey, Joe, how are you doing, Joe? I hadn't seen you in a long time. He said, oh, I've been doing just fine. And he's there working that treadmill. And he says, I want to ask you something. He said, Joe, are you still smoking? He said, no, I'm not doing that anymore. He said, I died to it. And boy, that really caught my attention. I died to it. I couldn't wait to talk to him a little bit later. And so shortly after that, he was upstairs in the weight room where I had gone. And I asked him, I said, man, I heard you say something downstairs a moment ago. That guy asked you if you'd quit smoking, and you told him you were dead to it. He said, that's right. He said, let me tell you something else. He said, I used to drink, and he told me how much, I can't remember. He said, I used to drink about a fifth of vodka every day. He said, I died to that too. He's got the idea. He's got the mindset. I died to it. My friend Gary Sandusky, that I sometimes mention along the way because he's had just such a great influence on me. Gary said that when he first became a Christian, He said, when I first became a Christian, I had previously been addicted to a number of things. He said, I was addicted to alcohol, I was addicted to drugs, I was addicted to pornography, and I was addicted to cigarettes. He said, of all the things that I was addicted to, when I became a Christian, I put them all away. He said, but the hardest one to kill was cigarettes. He said, I put aside the alcohol, I put aside the drugs, I put aside the pornography. He said, but I struggled with the cigarettes. He said, I just kept reaching for them. But I kept reminding myself of what the Lord wanted from me. And so he said, what I finally did, he said, I took a pocket Bible and I put it in my pocket. And he said, every time I'd reach for a cigarette, I'd touch that Bible. He said, and I made myself, this was kind of my discipline. He said, every time you reach for a cigarette and touch that Bible, you've got to memorize a verse. He said, I thought I was going to memorize the whole thing before I finally quit. He said, one day I was there with my dad, and he said, my dad could see that I was really struggling with the cigarette thing, and he said, my dad reached in his pocket, he handed me a pack of cigarettes, and he said, here, Gary, take them, you're killing yourself. He said, I looked at him, and I said, Dad, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to kill myself. That's it. And that is that radical mindset when you first become a Christian. I am dead to sin's appeal to me. I don't respond. That has to be where we come at it every single day. Sin has lost its appeal. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And this is a verse that will show you that this is not just an attitude that I had the day I was baptized. I keep this attitude. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies, envy and murder and drunkenness and the revelries and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now look at the language of verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What have we done? We have crucified the flesh. You see the language, crucified. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so what will my cross mean today? It's going to mean that I am dead to the appeal and the power of sin. But let me say this, it's also going to mean understanding what it means to be alive to God. Did you notice that this verse has an opposite? It didn't just say that we are to look upon ourselves as dead to the appeal and power of sin. It went on to say something else. I'm dead to this, but I am alive and sensitive to the call of God. This means that everything that God says and everything that God wants, I'm responsive to it. I want it. And I'm going to take it and I'm going to make it a part of me and I'm going to live it. I'm alive and sensitive to the call of God. Listen to me. When you become a Christian, it is not enough just to clean out. You have got to fill up. And there's a passage that's really good along those lines. Turn with me to Matthew, the 12th chapter. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 43, Jesus told about a person being demon-possessed. And it says in Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, notice this, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. And he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, and so shall it be with this wicked generation. I may not understand all of that, but here's what I understand. It wasn't enough for that person just to empty out the unclean stuff. Listen, the devil doesn't care if you clean out. He doesn't care if you clean the house. You clean the house and you empty out the house, all he says is, good, there's still plenty of room for me to get back in. And so he goes and he gets seven others and say, hey, I found the house empty and swept. Let's move in. And so what we learn right here is it's not enough to empty out. We got to fill up. We got to fill up so much that there's not any room for the devil to get in. There's not any room for him to work in our lives. Turn to Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 14. In Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provisions. I just got back from Pittsburgh a couple of weeks ago, and there's a family there that had me in their home. Susan was able to go with me, and we were able to just go right in there. In fact, I knew where my room was. I'd been there before. I get there, and my room is clean. It's swept, and I could just move right on in. It was easy to come right on in there. They had made provisions for me. This verse says, make no provisions for the flesh. In other words, don't give the devil an opportunity to get in. Don't give him a room. And so here's the idea. I'm not just dead to sin. I'm alive to God. And I want to fill up just as much as I can fill up. I'm sensitive to God. I'm responding to God. That's the part of me that's now responding. Everything else I'm dead to. But then you need to do something else. You need to fill up. Two ways you need to fill up. You need to fill up with the Lord through private time with Him. Let me ask you something. Do any of y'all have that? I know you do. I'm just asking. Do you spend time with God one-on-one? Do you have private time that you spend with God, or is Mount Zion all there is to your Christianity? I mean, are you counting on this group to give you everything you need, or do you spend daily time with God? It's so important for us to spend private time with Him. Some time ago, I came across a tract. I had preached on this, and somebody gave me a tract about it thereafter that kind of fit with what I had said. And the tract was called, My Heart, His Home. And what it was kind of written in an imaginary kind of way, where a person had come to the Lord, and they had agreed to meet with the Lord every day. And the Lord said yes. And so the agreement was that we will meet every day in the living room. Every morning we'll meet in the living room together. And everything went really well for a while. The person was there spending that time with the Lord each and every day. But then after a while it just kind of, quit, just kind of fizzled on out. One day the person was walking by the living room one morning and looked in there, and there was the Lord. And here's what it says. As I passed by the living room, the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, He was my guest. I invited Him here. He has come as the Lord of my home, and yet here I am neglecting Him. I turned and I went in, and with a downcast glance, I said, Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, He said, I told you that I would be here every morning to meet with you. Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked His forgiveness, and He readily forgave me. And then these words. The trouble with you is this, He said. You've been thinking of the quiet time of Bible study and prayer as a factor in your own spiritual progress, but you have forgotten that this hour means something to me also. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at a great cost. I value our fellowship. Now, He said, do not neglect this hour if only for my sake. Whatever else may be your desire, remember, I want to be with you. Folks, that is right. That is absolutely right. Jesus Himself said, if we would serve Him and follow Him and obey Him, my Father and I will come and we'll make our home with you. Jesus wants to spend time with you. And so this Bible study time that we're talking about, this private time, is not just for you. It's for Him too. He wants to be with you. And I wish I could get that across to people. That's just how much God loves you. You are His pursuit. God wants you so bad. Oftentimes at Oakland, I'll say, what do we get out of this when it's all said and done? What do we get out of it? Well, everybody has a quick answer. We get heaven. We get God. I say, that's right. I say, what does God get out of it? What does He get out of it? You know what the answer is? He gets you. And this blows my mind, but God is just as excited about getting me and getting you as He is us getting Him. He loves you. He wants you. And so you must fill up. You must be alive to God in the private time that you spend with God. But then there's also what you do in public service. I asked this question up in Pittsburgh. The guy got it right. Lance, if I was to ask you, other than Jesus, what one person in the New Testament would you say is the most alive person to God that you know of? Other than Jesus. Alive to God. Show it in every area. Who's the most alive to God in the New Testament? Who do you read about so much just being on fire? Okay, all right. There you go. You know, you may have thought Peter. You may have others in mind. There's probably a number of names that Lance had running right through his mind. But I tell you, when you look at the Apostle Paul, he's on fire. You want to talk about somebody sensitive to God's will? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul says here concerning himself and the other apostles, he said, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Evidently in this context, there were some who were thinking, Paul's just gone crazy. Paul's just out of his mind. And Paul says here in verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But then he also says in verse 13, if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul is saying, if I'm crazy, I'm crazy for God. This is crazy love. You got to admit, the love we're talking about in Jesus dying for us, that's crazy love. That's what He had for us. But that's also what we are to have for Him as well. Alive unto God. Let me give you a couple more things. It's going to mean knowing that the world will have no great feelings for you either. While we're thinking about Paul, look at what he said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's a good verse right there, people. We've already talked about what it means for me to be dead to the world. That means that the world can call out to me and I won't answer. But this verse said, the world has been crucified to me. Just like I don't have anything for the world doesn't have anything for me. When you become a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, the world's not going to care for you very much at all. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The world would call to him, but he wouldn't answer. But here's the same thing. Sometimes we call out to the world and it won't answer us. It just doesn't have anything for us. Sometimes that happens with family members. Look at Luke, the 14th chapter. In Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 25. Again, it says, great multitudes went with him. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Then you come on down to verse 33. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we have to turn away. When family's trying to pull us away from the Lord, we just have to stay with the Lord. In Matthew the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 34. Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 34. Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 34. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter-in-law against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Ed Harrell told years ago about two girls that obeyed the gospel. Their parents were not Christians, but both of these girls heard the truth and obeyed the truth. Well, right after that, the parents began to make it very hard on them. They were so upset that their girls had obeyed the gospel, and they were basically just going to deny them and cut them off. One of the girls immediately recanted. She gave up the gospel. The other girl stood firm. And Brother Ed said he was talking to the one that had stood firm, and he said, "I am so sorry. I'm so sorry this has happened. I'm so sorry that your family is reacting this way. I'm sorry that your parents have turned against you. I'm just so sorry that all this has happened." And she looked at him and said, "Brother Harold, stop it." She said, "They are not worthy." And that's what Jesus said right here. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. She understood that when I become a Christian, the world's not going to have any great feelings for me. Just like I'm dead to the world's dead to me. She understood that concept, and that's just the way it's going to be. And there's not much we can do about that. Let me read to you the words of the song we sing, A New Creature. "Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me, but there is no voice that answers within." I love those lines. There's nothing inside of me that responds. "Think it not strange that I once cherished. The things that I once cherished cannot allure me or charm me as before. For in the flesh with Christ I have suffered. Old things are past. I love them no more. Dead unto sin, alive through the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new and I am rejoicing in His great love, His power to save." And then the chorus says, "Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me." And then our next to the last point is that it is going to hurt. Your cross is going to hurt and give great joy at the same time. Remember Matthew 26 from this morning? Jesus said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He says, "Father, if this cup cannot pass away, unless I drink it, thy will be done." I was talking with Sister Brackeen just a moment ago, and we were talking about the garden. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Jesus lived with every single day, knowing that the cross was ahead? I have sometimes said to the people at Oakland, I don't know how the man managed to focus at all. I would have gone insane. For 3 years, I've got to live this life knowing that that's what's waiting at the end of it. I don't think I would have been able to focus very well. And he himself said that how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He wanted to get the thing done, but he dreads it so much. And what a great relief it must have been for him on the cross when he finally said, "It is finished," and drops his head and gives up the spirit. Folks, he hurt. His cross hurt him. The thought of it hurt him. But I'm going to tell you something else. Nothing gave Jesus greater joy than doing the will of his Father. He said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Do you understand that His cross gave Him great hurt and great joy at the same time, and yours will too? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, "We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God." How did He endure the cross? It said, for the joy that was set before Him. He knew what was ahead, the joys He would enjoy when it was all said and done. Listen.
there's just going to be times when it's hard to do what's right. But we're going to have to love God's will above our own. We're going to have that crucified attitude. There's times when I have to talk to wayward members. There's times when I have to go knock on a door of somebody that I know does not want to see me. Now, I don't know about Lance and Bob and others who've been here, but I want to tell you, sometimes I get a knot in my stomach that's so big, I feel like I could throw up just right there on the porch because I've got some things I got to say. I got some talking that I got to do, and I know they don't want to hear it. I know they don't want to talk. They wish that I'd never appear. But in moments like that, you just swallow your gut and you do what you've got to do. It hurts sometimes to do what is right. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Sometimes it's hard. When you find somebody in that situation and you know what they're going to have to do if they're going to be right with God, it's hard sometimes to talk to them and tell them what the Bible says they're going to have to do. I remember Brother Sutton, Brother Carol Sutton, that passed away some time ago. I understand that somebody came to him one day and this man was in a divorce situation. He couldn't marry again. And he said to him something along these lines. He said, "Brother Sutton, I'm an American man." He said, "I can't live celibate the rest of my life. I can't live single the rest of my life." And Brother Sutton said, "Can you do it one day?" He said, "Well, I think I could do it one day." He said, "Well, why don't you just do it that day? And then when you get up in the morning, do it again the next day. And then do it another day. One day at a time." Sometimes watching your children have to be different. That can be hard. Sometimes I think it's harder on the parents than it is the kids, and I think it's the parents that waffle most of the time. The kids might would stay strong, but we're the ones that waffle. I heard one time Brother Sewell Hall preaching in a meeting, and he said that one day his children came home. They were Christians. One of them came home and said, "Dad," he said, "the kids at school are making fun of me for being a Christian." And Brother Sewell said, "Good. Blessed are you." Because that's what Jesus said. "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you." Sometimes it doesn't get better when you're an adult. Sometimes guys at work can be really hard on you, especially if you're trying to live that life. One of my favorite stories is about a guy whose name was Neville. At work, they just called him Nev. Just shortened it. "Hey, Nev." Well, Nev became a Christian when he was about 50 years old or so. And he just immediately changed the things that he was doing there on the job. They saw an immediate difference. They didn't like it because he had changed, because he had become a Christian, wouldn't do what they did. And one day, they just said, "Hey, Rev." Didn't call him Nev anymore. Now they're calling him Rev. "Hey, Rev." One day, old Neville was walking by in the room there where the workers were. And as he walked by, they just all started singing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." Just gigging him. One day he's sitting in his truck, waiting for his truck to be loaded. And somebody takes a centerfold and throws it up and it just lands right there in his lap. Neville took it, folded it up, and tossed it right back out the window. But one day there was a guy that came. One morning he came to Neville and he was distraught. He said, "Neville," he said, "my wife wants to leave me. She wants a divorce. My whole world is falling apart, Neville." He said, "I didn't know anybody to come to but you. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for my wife? Would you pray for my marriage? Neville, please pray for me." And you know, that's the way it is. The world likes to gig and they like to mock, but I'm going to tell you something at the same time. They know where the real deal is. And what we're waiting for is the moment they finally have a heart change and they come to the real stuff and say, "Would you pray for me?" Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to miss extracurricular activities to put God's team first. A lot of parents these days are living vicariously through their children. When I was in a meeting sometime back in Plant City, Florida, I'm standing up here preaching and I can see right out the doors. And right out the doors was a baseball complex on Sunday morning. And it's filled with people. And I'm seeing these little bitty boys out there on that baseball field playing baseball on Sunday morning. They're not in church. And their parents are there, and they're so excited to be there, and they're thrilled to death about it. And they don't realize what in the world they're doing. And sometimes you'll see Christians do that. They'll miss gospel meetings. They'll miss worship services on the weekends because they're playing ball. Oh, I just can't stand to deny my children. What do you mean deny your children? First things first, putting God's kingdom first. It may hurt sometimes, but it will give us joy at the same time in knowing that we have put God first. And then the last point tonight is your cross today is going to mean choosing the attitude that Jesus had at the cross. And this is really what the rest of the series is going to be about this week. We must always look at the cross. Look at the attitude that we see there. And then decide to bring that attitude into my life each and every day. Let me ask you, have you ever had a bad attitude about something? You ever just had a bad stinking attitude? You ever had a bad attitude towards somebody? Maybe somebody in the church.
I don't like him a whole lot.
Colossians, the third chapter in verse 12, shows us where we need to go when we have that kind of attitude. Colossians, the third chapter in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, here's the words, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why do I have to have a great attitude? Why do I have to love my brother? Why? Because Christ forgave me. Just as Christ did, I choose the same attitude each and every day in my life. Will the cross have an impact on your attitude? This is what we're hoping and praying that will be the case in all these things that we're talking about. I tell a story at Oakland quite often about a preacher friend of mine who, when he first started preaching, was staying in the house of a church member. And somewhere along the way, somebody had come through town that was really needing some help. And so he just took them into his house for a little while to help them out. And she came to him and she said, "You're going to have to pay double rent. You got somebody else in this house. You're going to have to pay double rent." He said, "They've just come through town. They're just needing a little help." He said, "That's all I'm trying to do is just help them out a little bit." He said, "I can't pay double rent." She said, "You're going to have to pay double rent." He said, "I can't pay double rent." She said, "You'll either pay double rent or you'll get out." He said, "Well, okay." And so he got out. Found him an old shack across town. He said it was so bad, didn't have any running water. He said, "I had to hook up a garden hose to the plumbing just to have showers and stuff on the inside of the house." He said, "Sunday morning sometime would roll around and it'd be in the wintertime and stuff would freeze." He said, "I'd have to go into the house and thaw that hose just so I could take a bath and crawl under the mud all under the house and everything." He said, "But all winter long," he said, "I went over to her house and," he said, "I would shovel snow out of her driveway so that she could go wherever she needed to go, make her way to church services." He said, "I wouldn't say anything. I just shoveled snow." He said, "Summertime came, and," he said, "I'd go over and I'd just cut her grass." He said, "I didn't say anything, didn't knock on the door, didn't try to bother her, I just cut her grass." He said, "And then I'd go on back home." He said, "That went on summer and winter." He said, "One day after services, she was out there in the parking lot, and I could tell that she was kind of mulling around a little bit, hanging around. And he said, I wondered what was wrong with her." He said, "Finally, everybody was gone but just her and me. And so I walked over to her, and I said, 'Gladys, what's wrong?' She said, 'I want to know how you can treat me the way you're treating me after I've treated you the way I've treated you.'" And he looked at her and he said, "Gladys, I'm going to be honest with you. It hasn't been easy." He said, "I wanted to claw your eyeballs out." He said, "But Jesus has taught me better." And he said, "Now, she's the best friend I've got. And if you mess with me, she'll claw your eyeballs out." What did he choose? He could have had a terrible attitude toward her. He could have run her down. He could have hurt her in as many ways as he wanted to. But he served her. Because that's what Jesus was doing at the cross. And he took that attitude that he saw there, brought it into his life, and lived by it. Since I've been preaching this series, that's what it has done for me. Sometimes I'll be in the midst of the day and there's some kind of response that I need to make to something. And I just ask myself, well, what do I see at the cross? What would the man on the cross do with this? And it doesn't take me long at all to see it. Well, he would love. He would be forgiving. He would serve. Whatever. And that's what we're going to talk about. Tomorrow night we're probably going to talk about love. Tuesday night we're going to talk about being selfless. And Wednesday night we're going to talk about forgiving. And those are three things we see at the cross. Among other things, but I hadn't got time to do the whole series. We're just going to do those three things. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we can take you tonight and bury you with Christ for the remission of your sins and raise you, the Lord's really the one raising you, raise you to new life, that's what we want to do. And then help you to live faithful to the Lord. If you need to respond in any way tonight, would you come while we stand? And as we sing.